Amen. Amen. Boy, it feels good to worship the Lord this morning, doesn't it? And I'll tell you what, we had a special extra blessing today because Bethany has been doing the music kind of by herself without being backed up by the choir here lately. And so today we thought we'd do something a little different, and we'll probably do it like this from now on. We brought back some of the choir members, and so you can't see them online, but of course we can see them here at the church this morning. And so thank you for those that came forward and to help out. It's not quite the same as a regular big choir, but it's the best we can do for right now, and so sounded extra special today. And of course, thank you, Miss Marva Kay and Miss Janie and our sound crew for making it sound so amazing and for all your beautiful music. Well, good morning. I hope you've made the decision in your life to follow the Lord, to surrender to Him and to walk with Him each and every day. And you'll find that's the greatest joy that we can have in our lives as we learn to follow Jesus and learn to live for Him and serve Him well. We're continuing to pray for ministry opportunities here at First Baptist Church Lithonia. You remember last week we got the opportunity to just bless our medical workers, where we delivered 120 meals to the medical staff at Emory Hillendale Hospital. And so thank you so much for giving so generously and making that possible, just our way of showing them our love and support. This week we were able to deliver some food boxes to about six of our church families. And we also got together a men's group actually yesterday. And it was a group of us that actually went to help out a woman that yard just kind of got out of control, and she needed a little bit of help. And so thank you, gentlemen, for coming out and helping to be a blessing to somebody that just needed a little bit of extra help at this time of year. If you know of somebody that's hurting, somebody that's struggling, let us know. Let us know here at First Baptist Lithonia so that we can show the love of Jesus to that person. We're supposed to be the hands and feet of Jesus, aren't we? And so let's continue to pray for opportunities that we can show His love and support and to those that might need a little bit of extra help today. Thank you for continuing to pray and give. Thank you for those prayers are being answered as God's continuing to change lives. And I'll tell you what, I've been so thankful for such a faithful church family that has continued to give so faithfully through all of this COVID-19 and our times of just making it difficult to come together and worship. God has continued to provide for our needs, and He has used each of us to do that. And so thank you for giving so faithfully. You can give in person. Many are here today, and we'll have the opportunity to do that at the end of the service. On your way out, you'll have an opportunity to drop your tithes and offerings in the plate. You can also continue to put that offering in the mail. That's a wonderful way. I think, as I mentioned last week, I think Linda's favorite way is to, well, of course, in person would be her favorite way. But if it's easier for you to just come by the church and just blow your horn, we'll come out and receive that tithe and offering from you. Or if it's easier and more convenient, just go ahead and give online. Just go to our church website at fbclithonia.org. Hit the homepage button, scroll all the way down to the bottom, and just hit the give button and follow the prompts, and you'll be able to give that way as well. So thank you once again for praying, and thank you for continuing to give. We've got so many things that we can pray for today. We'll be praying for our country in just a moment. In fact, we've already prayed for our country, but we're going to continue to pray for our country and leaders and those that are hurting today. But let me mention some personal prayer requests. These are people that we know as a church family, people we know that are struggling. And so let's mention those names first. We want to continue to pray for Miss Jane. She's going to be having a procedure not this week, but next week. So let's pray that that goes well for her. Glenn continues to heal up from a surgery he had last Saturday. And is he doing pretty well? All right, doing well, but continue to lift him up in prayer. We want to pray for Myrtle. She hurt her back. She was one of our great healthcare workers that worked with the elderly in an elderly care home. And she just moved the wrong way trying to pick up and help somebody, and she hurt her back. And so pray for Miss Myrtle. This is a big praise. I asked a special prayer for Hunter. It's actually our daughter-in-law Robin's nephew, and his name is Hunter, and he was in a terrible automobile accident a couple of Mondays ago, and the doctors, to be honest, didn't give him a lot of chance. But you know what? How many of you know God is faithful? Amen? God is faithful. He is doing amazing. The doctors are just amazed, and everybody in the family, including myself, realizes that it was a great work of God. He's got a long ways to go, but he is doing well. So continue to lift Hunter up in your prayers. I think God is up to something amazing in this young man's life. He's only 16 years old, by the way, so just a very young boy. Continue to pray for Lane. She's doing well, but she's got some treatments coming up. Samantha also is doing very well. She's going to also be having a procedure, but they've postponed it till around September. And it's not a bad thing. It's because she's doing so well with the treatments she's receiving now. Also, I got this prayer request this week. Trent, he's having some seizures, and he's only a 10-year-old boy. And so let's pray that God can touch Trent and heal him up. We also want to pray for Thomas. And then Bob is having some problems with a toe. And you wouldn't think a little toe could cause you too much trouble, but I'll tell you what, did you ever stub your toe? It gives you a lot of trouble, doesn't it? So Bob is in a lot of pain, and so let's pray for Bob to get that worked out. Also, a special prayer request for Barb. She's going to be having a procedure tomorrow, and so I appreciate your prayers for her. We also want to pray for our medical workers and our first responders. And I see one of those paramedics that's here today. Has been a while since he's been able to come. Nice to see you, Brother Blake. And we've been praying for you and praying for all those that work alongside. And so our medical workers and first responders, let me share some names with you today. We want to pray for Melanie, Jennifer, Jean, Mark. I've already mentioned Blake. Let's pray for Carmen, Becky, Joy, Matt, Michelle, and Trevor. And we also have some families that that need some comfort. They've lost loved ones in recent weeks and in recent days. And so let's pray for the Robinson family. They're grieving this morning, so let's lift them up in prayer. Also the Rucker family. And then very close friends of Miss Judy and Brother Wilson, the Darden family as well. They had the services yesterday at Rockdale Baptist Church. So pray for the Darden family as well and all their friends and family. Let's pray for our country. Today is Flag Day, and so we should be praying for our country anyway. But with recent news events and things that are happening, even in Atlanta, which is very close to us, let's pray. Let's pray for God to do a work of healing and reconciliation and just, you know what, we need revival. We need revival across our land. We need God to come down and do a work in people's lives and just infuse us with his love and his grace so that we can show that love to one another. So pray for our country, pray for our cities, especially Atlanta is weighing heavy on our hearts today. Let's pray for God to do a work there, but pray for our country. Let's pray for our leaders as well. We've got local city mayors that are having to make very difficult decisions these days. Let's pray for wisdom and guidance. We also want to pray for our governor, Governor Brian Kemp, and his cabinet that work with him. Pray for wisdom and guidance there. And also, we are called to pray for our president. Let's pray for President Donald Trump and Vice President Mike Pence and all those that work with them. Let's pray for wisdom and guidance so that they can make wise decisions for our country. We also want to pray for our law enforcement officers. I'll tell you what, how many of you know we've got a lot of really good men and women that are wearing the uniform, doing the best they can out there to represent and serve our country? Some of you here have law enforcement officers that are part of your family. I know lots of law enforcement officers. They are good men and women. And they've got a very, very difficult job today. And let us pray for our police. Let us pray for our law enforcement officers. Let us pray that God gives them wisdom and guidance and strength so they can continue to do their job well. We also want to pray for our missionaries. I'll tell you what, missionaries are on the front lines today, aren't they? Trying to reach out, you know, using every opportunity, just like we are at First Baptist Lithonia. They're looking for opportunities to share the good news, to show the love of Jesus. And so let's pray for open hearts, and let's pray that lots of people, lots of men and women and girls and boys will come to saving faith even during these difficult times. And then one last thing before we go to the Lord in prayer today. How many of you are thankful that God answers prayers? Go ahead and slip that hand up today. Just about every hand here, and I'm sure you listening at home. God hears our prayers. God answers prayers. God is more than able to meet whatever that need is that's weighing heavy on your heart and my heart today. Let's go to him in prayer this morning. Dear Father, we bow before you. We want to give you all the honor and the glory that you deserve. We know, Lord, that you are worthy. Lord, you're worthy of our very lives.
You're worthy of our complete devotion and dedication. You're worthy of our complete surrender to you in each and every way. And Father, I just pray that you would receive our offering of praise today, that you would be lifted up, that your name would be glorified, and that many people around the world would come to know you as their personal Lord and Savior. Father, you know those things that are weighing heavy on our hearts today, those people, Lord, that we love, that are going through struggles. Father, we pray that you would just show up and just be the amazing physician, the great healer that people need today. As people have to go through procedures and surgeries and treatments, Father, we pray that you would meet those needs according to your riches and glory, that you would just come alongside them and just be Jehovah Rapha, be the great healer that we need. Father, we know that you are also the God of comfort. And Lord, there are just so many people within our church family and beyond in our country that need comfort today. We just pray, Lord, that you would bring comfort to our hearts and peace to our mind. Pray, Lord, that you would do what only you can do in every situation. Lord, how we pray for our country today. Lord, we realize that it is Flag Day and we are so thankful for the red, white, and blue. We're so thankful for the stars and stripes. But we're especially thankful, Lord, for this beautiful country that we live in. And Lord, we know that we need revival. We need revival, Lord, and let it start in our own hearts today. And let it spread across our country and world. And pray that you would just do what only you can do across our land. Father, we have truly been blessed. We have prospered. We have enjoyed amazing freedom to worship you and to serve you. And we don't take it lightly, Lord. We don't take it for granted. We thank you for those that have given us, for those that have sacrificed to give us this freedom that we enjoy. Lord, we especially thank you for the opportunity to worship you today. And pray, Lord, that as we dig into your word, that you would speak that one, that perfect message, that word that we need to hear from you today. We pray, Lord, that you would speak it to our hearts and help us, Lord, to obey. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, if you'd be kind enough to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7 this morning. Luke chapter 7, we are going to be focusing in on the first 10 verses as we continuing to think this is the third message now in a new sermon series entitled Life-Changing Encounters. And show me this morning, has anybody had a life, and I'm not going to ask you to say anything, but has anybody had just an amazing life-changing encounter that you can think back on and, man, your life was just never the same after you had this encounter? Go ahead and slip your hand up this morning. All right. I told you I wouldn't call on you, so don't be afraid to slip your hand up. But life-changing encounters, they come into our life. And, of course, the ultimate life-changing encounter that we all desperately need is an encounter with the living God. I'll tell you what, every Christian should have been able to slip their hand up today. Because I'll tell you what, when we meet Jesus, our life is never the same. When we surrender our lives to him, when we realize what he has done for us on the cross of Calvary, and we believe that, our life will never be the same. That is a life-changing encounter. And that primarily is the life-changing encounters we're going to be talking about in these sermon series. Today we're going to talk about a faith that amazed. And you might be surprised at who it amazed. It amazed Jesus himself at this man's faith that we're going to read about this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, here's what it says. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That's a pretty good definition of faith, isn't it? Most of the biblical encounters that we see in our Bibles describe people that actually met Jesus in person and believed that he was much more than just a man. So in other words, most of the ones we're going to look at are people that met Jesus in person, and when they heard him speak, when they saw the things he did, they realized that he was much more than just an ordinary man. Now, today's biblical encounter describes a man who only heard about the Lord, yet his faith was much stronger than most of those that actually met Jesus in person. Think about it today. As Christians, we don't meet Jesus physically, do we? We can't see him. I've never seen Jesus with my own eyes, bodily. And chances are, if you're here today or listening online, you don't remember an encounter where you physically met Jesus, all right? However, we've heard about him. We believed what other people had told us. We believed the word of God. And we placed our faith in somebody that we didn't see with our physical eyes, but you better believe we saw him with our spiritual eyes. That same thing happened to the centurion that we're going to talk about today. A faith that amazed. Let's look at Luke chapter 7, the first 10 verses. Luke chapter 7, the first 10 verses. It says, when Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, and there was a centurion servant whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus. I like that. He heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, or speak the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Isn't that beautiful? Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more short time. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would challenge us to trust you, to believe in you, to realize, Lord, that all things are possible with God. Father, whatever size our faith is today, we pray, Lord, that you would purify it. We pray, Father, that you would strengthen it. And pray, Lord, that we would learn to trust you no matter what difficulties come into our life. Help us, Lord, to know that you are more than able this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. The first thing is we think about a faith that amazed Jesus himself. Number one, the heart that truly sees. The heart that truly sees. The first thing we see here, and it's from the centurion that we're going to examine his life just briefly this morning, we see a tender heart of compassion. We see it in the centurion, we see it in Jesus, we see it in all those people that were a part of this story. A tender heart of compassion. Let me set the context for you, because it's kind of hard to just pick up a story in the middle of Scripture without kind of knowing what took place in the past. And Luke's gospel is a wonderful one to do that, because Luke was a historian. Anytime you want to know the order of different events, some of the writers kind of jump around a little bit, especially John, but Luke is very orderly. Everything that Luke wrote is right in a perfect order. And so we know by the context that Jesus had just finished preaching his most famous and longest message, and that was called the Sermon on the Mount. He just finished the Sermon on the Mount. In that message, I'll tell you what, that's a message we need to hear today. In that message, he talked about the importance of being kind, being loving, being faithful, and being willing to forgive. Basically, what Jesus was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount is taking the Word of God, taking the teachings of God and applying it to our lives. In other words, don't just hear it, but do it, is what he was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. Well, now we see that Jesus is back in Capernaum. As we think about the town of Capernaum, it would have been on the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee, all right? It was a fishing village. It was also a farming community, all right? Did my sound just go away? Can everybody hear me okay? All right. It was a farming village, but it was primarily a fishing village. That's literally, Capernaum was where the ministry headquarters of Jesus. And by the way, it's where most of the disciples were called from. A lot of them were fishermen, as you know, but a lot of them were from this very area. And so that was, you might say, Jesus' base of operation, where his headquarters were. And so you might say he was back home again, all right? And now we're introduced to a centurion. A centurion we see comes, of course, he sends some messengers to get Jesus, and they run up to Jesus, all right? Now let's think about who a centurion might be. Literally, what the word centurion means is captain of 100. So this man that sends messengers up to Jesus asking for help, he was a Roman soldier. He was a Roman soldier who would have been a captain of at least 100 different soldiers. He was an officer in the Roman army. And he was recognized for bravery, courage, and loyalty by a general. You say, well, how do you know that? That's the only way he would have been able to become a centurion. In other words, when the general looked at his army, the Roman army, he would take the best of the best and he would promote them. Probably the same thing that takes place today, right? And so the centurion who started out as a soldier was now an officer. And he would have been headed up at least 100 different men. He was promoted by the general himself. He was a veteran military man within the Roman legion. Now, when you think about the man that I just described to you, the Roman centurion, who do we think about? We think about somebody that's strong. We think about somebody that's tough, right? Somebody that's brave. But you know, there's something else about this centurion that we're going to talk about today. Yes, he was brave. Yes, he was tough. Yes, he was strong. But he also had a compassionate heart. He also had a tender heart. Now, you know what? That's quite a combination, isn't it? To be tough, to be strong, to be brave, but also to have a tender heart. And that's the kind of man that this centurion was. His best household servant was deathly ill. The Bible tells us that this servant of the centurion that was in his house was gravely sick. But he was also somebody that this centurion greatly cared about. He greatly valued him. He cared for him. And so just like somebody in your house that you care for was sick, you'd be brokenhearted, especially if they had an illness that the doctors said, they've got no hope. This person is not going to live. There's no way that this servant is going to live. And so he was very sick. The servant was sick and the centurion was brokenhearted. God made us all. He created us to be emotional beings, didn't he? He created us to love each other. He created us to care for one another, especially when somebody's going through a hard time. He taught us how to serve, and he gave us the greatest example of how to be a servant by being a servant himself. He also loved us, and he taught us how to love one another. We're emotional beings. I know sometimes, let me know, by the way, by a show of a hand, how many of you, when you watch an emotional movie, just get into it? Right? You know why? It's because God, as brave and as tough and as strong as we try to be, God gave us tender hearts. And he did the same thing with this warrior, this centurion that we're talking about today. Yes, he was brave and strong, but what made him even more special was he was emotional. And he loved his servant, and his servant was deathly ill. And so you kind of know where he was. He had a tender heart of compassion. Look at letter B. He also had thoughtful acts of service. Thoughtful acts of service. Although the Roman Empire was despised by the Hebrew people, right? They weren't their friends. In fact, they dominated them. The Hebrew people had to pay taxes to Caesar, right? And you know what they thought of tax collectors. They didn't like the tax collectors at all because they were considered to be traitors. Most of the Roman soldiers, and especially the centurions, the officers, were not liked or appreciated by the Hebrew people. But this man was different. Although he might have been the enemy, he never acted like the enemy. In fact, he acted more like a friend to the Jewish people than he did an enemy. The Bible tells us in verse 5, when the Hebrew elders came to get Jesus, here's some of the things they said about this Roman centurion. They said, this centurion's not like the rest because he loves our nation. Right? They wouldn't say that about many soldiers in the Roman army. He said, not only does he love our nation, but he was instrumental in building our church. In other words, he built our synagogue. I don't know how he did that, whether he got some volunteer labor, whether he gave financially to it. But the people in Capernaum recognized the centurion as being instrumental in building their very own church. And so you know they had a special place in their hearts for him. He was a kind, generous leader who had won the hearts of the people. That describes what this centurion had done. Although he might have been the enemy, he didn't act like the enemy. He acted more like a friend. And so here we see the elders, and they come to Jesus, and they're pleading with Jesus to help this man that they considered to be a friend. They said, please, Jesus, you know, he's been so good to us. He's blessed us. Is there any way that you can go help and heal his servant that's deathly ill? And so they reached out to Jesus on the centurion's behalf. Now, here's something to think about. If you want God to move mightily in your life, how many of you want God to move mightily in your life? Hopefully, each and every one of us, right? You know what? God looks deep into our lives before he decides to do anything in our favor. And you know what he's looking for? He's looking for people, men and women of God, that have compassionate hearts and don't just walk past somebody that has a need, but we do what we can to help out. Right? He's looking, think about it this way. Why should God be willing to help me even during a difficult time or a time of struggle when I'm not willing to help out my brother and sister who's going through a difficult time? You know, in this centurion, yes, we see a brave soldier, but we also see somebody that loved people, somebody that cared about people, somebody that did what he could to meet other people's needs. Sometimes I think I need to have bigger eyes to see some of the needs around me and be willing to act, right? And do what God has asked me to do before I can expect God to do an amazing work in my life. Does that make sense to you this morning? This soldier had a compassionate heart. He had a heart that sees the needs of other people around him. And you know what? I want the same thing in my life. I want to be able to see the people's needs that are around me. And how many of you know there's lots of needs out there today? We need to love like Jesus loved us. Amen? I see a hand waved in the back there. Good seeing you, Brother Donald. All right, the heart that truly sees. Look at number two, the humility that reaches for help. The humility that reaches for help. Letter A underneath that, he needed to ask for a miracle. This man was in such a situation where he tried everything the world had to offer, and he came up short. Maybe that's where you are today. You know what? Are we humble enough to look a little bit higher? Are we humble enough to ask God to do what only God can do in our life? He needed to ask for a miracle. The matter was urgent. His friend was about to die. In Matthew's gospel, as lots of the stories we're going to talk about, there's a parallel account. And here's what Matthew's gospel says about the condition of this servant. The Bible tells us in Matthew's gospel that he was paralyzed and in terrible agony and pain. Now, I'll tell you what, some of us have been through this, haven't we? We know somebody that was sick, somebody we loved, and to make it even worse, somebody that was in a lot of pain. This centurion servant, whom I believe he loved, considered to be a friend, he saw him paralyzed and in terrible agony and pain. Of course, he went to the doctors. We should go to the doctors when we're sick. But you know what the doctors said? Doctors said we can't do anything else. Your friend is going to die. There was nothing the doctors could do. They told the centurion that all hope was gone. Nothing could be done. Many would have given up. Many would have said their goodbyes and said, well, there's nothing we can do. Most Romans, in fact, worshiped Caesar himself. They worshiped the king. Worshiped the man, an ordinary man. Or they made up these false gods that they bowed down to and worshiped. They weren't, most Romans did not worship the one true living God that we're worshiping today, all right? And so really, they had no hope. But you know, the Bible tells us something amazing about this centurion. That might have been his upbringing, but the Bible tells us, and you know, I highlighted it while I was reading it for you today. It says that he had heard about Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? He might have been brought up to worship Caesar or to worship the Roman gods or to worship other things, the people in the world. But the Bible tells us the something that's different about this centurion is he had hope because he heard about a man named Jesus. What did he hear? Perhaps he heard that he was a miracle worker. Perhaps he heard that he raised the dead back to life again. Perhaps he heard that this man named Jesus could heal the blind. Perhaps he heard that of all the preachers that have ever spoken before, or all the rabbis that had ever taught before, this man was different. This man taught about the Word of God with authority. He was a miracle worker. He had heard and believed that Jesus could do the impossible. How about you today? How many of you believe that Jesus can do the impossible? Does God still do miracles today? You better believe. Why did we start the service with prayer? If we didn't believe that God could still intervene and do miracles, then why do we call upon his name? The truth is, he is still the same miracle-working God that he ever was. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He heard and believed that Jesus could do the impossible. I like this part. This is my favorite part of the message, so pay attention during this part. God thrives in the middle of impossible situations. He thrives in the middle of impossible situations. So maybe that's where you are today. You're up against a wall, and you just don't see how that wall is going to be torn down. The Hebrews were in a situation like that, weren't they? They were up against the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army was coming against them. They were trapped. They had nowhere to go. But you know what? God made an escape route for them. He parted the Red Sea, and the Bible says they walked through on dry ground. Maybe you feel like you're up against a wall today. There's no way to escape. God's a miracle-working God. Maybe today you think a giant's too big. You know, God can handle other situations, but not this situation. You know, a little shepherd boy named David realized that Goliath wasn't too big for God. And God took him down because David had faith in God. Gideon thought that the enemy was too strong. How could little old me from the smallest clan, the smallest family, and the weakest member of my whole family, how could God possibly use somebody like Gideon, or you might say somebody like you, to conquer an enemy as numerous as the Midianites? But you know what? God did it, didn't he? And God can do the same thing in our lives today. Whether it be a boundary that is just too wide to cross, whether it be a giant that's too big, whether it be an enemy that's too strong, or whether it be a mountain that's too high. And that one I didn't name because you're supposed to name that one. What mountain? What mountain is in your life that we sometimes think, too big? There's no way I'll have to go around it. There's no way I can get over this mountain. You know what? God can do it. God can do it because he's a mountain-moving God. 2 Corinthians 12:10, Paul knew it. For Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in difficulties. I like this part. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Did you ever think about why Paul worded it that way? For when I am weak, then I am really strong. It's because when we realize our own weaknesses, what do? We call upon Jesus. We call upon the name of the Lord, and he infuses the situation with his strength. And so while we might think we're weaker, when we're in the middle of hardships or difficulties, that's when we're strongest because we have asked God for help. So the question for all of us today, are we humble enough to ask God for help? He needed to ask for a miracle. Letter A, look at letter B. He said he is not worthy of a personal touch. The centurion said he was not worthy of a personal touch. The Jewish elders asked Jesus to come help. They asked Jesus, this is a good man. He's been a blessing to the Hebrew people in Capernaum. Is there any way, Jesus, that you can go heal and save his servant? Now, get this. Jesus is on his way. He's getting close to the centurion's house. And I'm sure they ran to the centurion and said, Jesus is almost here. He's about ready to show up at your house and do what you've asked him to do. Now, if that were me, I'd be like opening the front door saying, come on in, Jesus, right? How many would be like that? All right, especially if someone you loved needed a touch from the master. Well, the Bible tells us something different. When he was almost to the centurion's house, it says he sent messengers to tell Jesus that I am not worthy of you to actually come and set foot in my home. He says, that's why I didn't come myself. That's why I sent messengers to go get you, because I didn't consider myself to be even in your presence, Jesus. All right? He didn't consider himself worthy to have Jesus under his roof. And so he said, don't trouble yourself, because I don't deserve to be in the same room as my God. I don't deserve to be in the same room as my Savior. He was a very humble leader. Now think about it this way. Jesus had spent time in religious leaders' homes. And you know what? They invited him over for dinner. And in many cases, they didn't even wash his feet. That was an insult back in that day, to invite somebody, especially like Jesus, into your home and not even be willing to offer to wash his feet. But you know, this man was different. The centurion said, my house isn't even worthy of your presence. He was a very humble man. Back in that time, if you were a Hebrew, especially a Hebrew religious leader or a rabbi, and you actually set foot in a Gentile's home, which a Roman would be considered a Gentile because he wasn't Jewish, it would actually make you ceremonially unclean for a season. And so perhaps out of humility, he did not want Jesus to defile himself, or what he thought might bring him some defilement. You can find that out in Acts 10:28 when another centurion named Cornelius summoned Peter. And Peter said, ordinarily it would be unlawful for me to come and enter into your home. But you know what? Jesus told us differently. Jesus said, we're supposed to go, we're supposed to help, and it doesn't matter who it is, we're supposed to love them in the name of Jesus. The Romans' humility was genuine. You know, I kind of get a picture. Do you remember when the Lord called Peter, right? After that miraculous catch of fish, when he said, Peter, from now on, you're going to catch men. You remember what Peter did when he realized that he was in the presence of God himself? He bowed down before him and he said, woe, woe is me. I am a sinful man, right? Think about Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah saw himself in the very throne room of God himself. You remember what Isaiah did? The same thing. He said, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. You know, I'd have to say that the Roman centurion realized that Jesus was much more than a man. Might not have understood everything about him, but he knew that he was something amazing was about Jesus, and he didn't even consider him worthy to be in the same room. You know what that is, church? That's humility. That's humility, and the centurion had it. He had a heart that truly sees. He had humility that reaches for help, and now thirdly, the hope that true faith brings. The hope that true faith brings. Letter A, we see a firm belief in divine authority. The centurion had a firm belief in divine authority. Here's what he said. He sent messengers to Jesus, and here's what the messengers were told to tell Jesus. I like this part. He said, simply speak the word, and my servant will be healed. He told Jesus, just stop where you are. All you got to do is speak the word, and I know that my servant will be healed. I'll tell you what, that is amazing faith, isn't it? Especially back in that time period. It gets a little bit deeper when we look at those words. Speak the word, heal my servant. They're imperative verbs. Now, I know that doesn't mean too much to most of us today, but you know what it means? It means they are commands. The centurion was asking Jesus, command. In other words, let the word go forth from your mouth, command that my servant be healed, and I know. I don't have a single doubt that it'll happen just like you command. He realized that Jesus had the power to make commands. He said, just state the commands, Jesus, and I know it will be done. Now, in Scripture, we see that Jesus healed in all different kinds of ways, a wide variety. Sometimes he spoke. Sometimes he touched. I especially like it when he touched the lepers, the ones that the world considered to be unclean. Jesus wasn't afraid. He just touched those lepers and brought healing to their body. Sometimes Jesus prayed. He just prayed to the Father in the hearing of the people. Think of Lazarus. And of course, Lazarus came forth. Well, now it's something different. He's not even on the same street as this centurion servant. And the centurion is saying, Lord, just speak the word. Just command it, and I know it will be done. The centurion, you say, well, how did he know that? Where did this amazing faith come from? The Bible tells us that the centurion told Jesus, I'm a man of authority. In other words, he had at least 100 soldiers under his command. And he was also a man that was under authority himself. He said, when the general tells me to do something, he doesn't argue, he doesn't complain, I do it. Because the general, my boss, told me to do it. And I expect the same thing from my soldiers. When I tell them to go or do or to bring, right, to carry out an order, I can expect it's going to be done. Because he kind of had an idea the way authority worked, all right? And so he was a man of authority, he was a man under authority, and he recognized that Jesus also was a man of authority. Yes, in a spiritual kingdom, but he still recognized him as a man of authority. He reasoned that the spiritual kingdom must have similar hierarchy to the physical kingdom. All right? Now, here's something to think about. Did you ever think about, I wonder what rank he gave Jesus? He was a centurion. I mean, did he realize that Jesus was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Did he realize that he was the number one general? Right? Did he realize that he was commander of the Lord's army? I don't know what he understood, but he did realize that he was a man of authority. We can get a little clue because of what he called Jesus. He called Jesus capital L, lowercase O-R-D. You know what the Hebrew word there is? Kyrios. You know what it means? It means master. It means supreme commander. I believe that this centurion recognized that Jesus had an awfully lot of authority. And he knew, just like he was a man of authority, all Jesus had to do was speak the word and it would be done exactly the way he said. You know what? That's strong faith. How many of us believe that today? Jesus, just speak the word. Whatever that need is in our life, you put the own name on it. Just speak the word, and I know, I have confidence that it's going to be done according to your will and according to your plan, exactly the way that it needs to be done. Firm belief in divine authority. We need it today. Letter B, we'll close with this. Faith can see the impossible. Faith can see the impossible. Jesus was amazed, the Bible tells us. You know, it took a lot to amaze Jesus. But the Bible says when he looked at this man's faith, he was amazed at the strength and the purity of his faith. Most of the time, when it says that Jesus was amazed, it wasn't because of the strength of our faith. Does anybody know what it was? It was because of our lack of faith. Most of the time, you can read about it in Matthew chapter 8, Matthew chapter 16 is another section where Jesus just marveled at the weakness of our faith. But you know what? It's pretty good because this Gentile centurion amazed Jesus with the strength of his faith. The centurion had complete trust and confidence in the power of God. Jesus did not say, ye of little faith, to the centurion. He said, wow. You've got some strong, amazing faith. And keep in mind, the centurion doesn't deserve to be praised for that because where does our faith come from? Our faith comes from God. Our faith is a gift of God, but the centurion received that gift and applied it to his life. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because God is a rewarder, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Did you catch that first part? Without faith, it is impossible to do what? To please God. Here's a question for you, something that I've been thinking about as I've been preparing for this message. I want to bring it to you today. I wonder, do we insult Jesus by doubting his ability to move the mountains in our life? Do we insult Jesus? Do I insult Jesus when I come up against a mountain and I doubt for even a moment that God is more than able to handle this situation in my life? I think we do. Because I think God wants his children to realize the incredible Heavenly Father that we serve and realize that nothing is impossible to God. By the same token, just like we insult him when we don't believe the way we should believe as Christians, you know what? When we do believe the way we're supposed to believe, it brings him honor and glory. The centurion brought glory and honor to Jesus. Why? Because he believed, although it was an impossible situation by the worldly standards, he knew that God could handle it. He knew that Jesus could handle the situation, and he brought him glory and honor. Matthew 7:7, it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. He wants us to ask, he wants us to seek, he wants us to knock. Now keep in mind, he wants us to believe that God is more than able, right? God can do anything that God wants to do. If we have a need in our life, a struggle, somebody that's sick that needs a healing touch, how many of you know God wants us to ask him to do the impossible? By the same understanding, we've got to be willing to give him praise no matter what decision he makes. Because sometimes God knows and understands and sees a lot more than we do. But the important part for us is we have to believe that God is more than able. I told you earlier about that 16-year-old boy called Hunter. We prayed for God to do an impossible situation in this young man's life. And you know what? So far, God seems to be answering our prayers and doing an amazing miracle in his life. It seems like God is saying yes in this situation. But you know, sometimes it doesn't work that way, don't you? And just like we're praising him in this situation, because we believe that he's more than able, we have to praise him when it doesn't go so well as well. So praise him regardless, but the important part for us is believe that God is more than able. Does that make sense to your church family today? God is more than able. He wants us to believe. He's honored. He's honored and lifted up when we believe and when we have faith in him. Jesus honored his faith in this particular circumstance because he healed his servant immediately. When the servants returned to the house, right, after the centurion said, just speak the word and my servant will be healed, you know what? They found the centurion's servant in full health in mind and body. What does that mean? He was completely healed. All right? Church, we're supposed to pray boldly. Pray boldly. We're supposed to pray specifically. Whatever that need is in your life, you're going to have an opportunity in a moment. Pray boldly. That means believe. That means have courage, have confidence in God. Pray specifically for whatever that need is. You put a name on it and you lay it before the throne of God. And then believe that God will do what he knows is best in that situation. All right? That's the way we're supposed to pray. That's the way we're supposed to believe. That's the way we're supposed to give God praise no matter what. The centurion displayed amazing faith. You know what? That's the faith I want to have in my life, and I hope it's the faith that you want to have as well. Three things as we close. The centurion heard about Jesus and believed. He never met him physically, but he had a strong faith. How about you and me today? Do you believe that God loves you today? Do you believe that he loved you enough to lay down his life on the cross of Calvary? Has there been a time in your life that you've asked him to be your Lord and to be your Savior? Have you been redeemed? Have you been forgiven? Have you met Jesus at the foot of the cross and asked him to be your Lord and Savior? In a few minutes, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper here at the church. But you know what? The only way we can celebrate the way we're supposed to, the Lord's Supper, is by remembering the incredible sacrifice that Jesus has done for us. Saving faith is the most important faith that we need. I wonder if there's somebody here today or somebody listening online that needs a personal saving relationship with Jesus. Call upon his name. Ask him for his forgiveness. Ask him for his healing. Second of all, the centurion realized that Jesus was his only hope. No one else could fix it. Are we standing on that humble ground today? Do we realize that we need Jesus? We can't handle it on our own. That's why we need to call upon the name of Jesus. I like what somebody has written. When we come to the place where Jesus is all we have, we will discover that he is all we need. Amen? And thirdly, will we honor God by asking him to do the impossible? He wants us to trust him. What mountain do you need moved in your life today? What family struggle? What difficulty? What impossible situation? I'll tell you what, we got lots of concerns as a country, don't we, today? You know what? Let's pray for healing. Let's pray for revival across our land. Let's pray for God to do what only God can do in this situation. How many of you think this mountain is too big for God to handle? It's not. It's not. Let's have a closing word of prayer and a time of invitation this morning. Dear Father, we bow before you this morning. We call upon your name and we thank you for being an amazing, miracle-working God. We especially, Lord, thank you for the cross of Calvary, where you voluntarily, Lord, willingly laid your life down on the cross of Calvary so that we could be forgiven. Lord, if there be one that's listening to my voice today, wherever they are, Lord, help us to call upon the name of Jesus. Help us, Lord, to repent and turn from our sin and place saving faith in Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. If there's somebody that needs to experience forgiveness today, I pray, Lord, that they would come to the foot of the cross and they would ask you to forgive them. Lord, for the rest of us, we pray, Lord, that we would honor you by believing in you. That we would believe no matter what the situations are that we face, no matter what our families are going through, no matter what impossible situation we find ourselves in, help us, Lord, to realize that all things are possible with God. May many of us, Lord, call upon your name and trust you to do what only you can do in our lives. Lord, we know you love us, and we know, Lord, you are going to do what is best. But Father, we trust you to do the impossible. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You be kind enough to stand as we have a time of invitation. Whatever your need is, ask the Lord for help.